Up for my stuff. I'll try not to break anybody's iPad, whatever that is, and microphone. So we are going through a series on the Ten Commandments, as you can see on the slide there. And today we're looking at the fourth commandment, which is in regards to the Sabbath. And I will give a little disclaimer. First of all, is that Lana is out of town, which is why I look very tired, because she did not take all of the children. She only took the best behaved one, actually. She didn't take any male children, so I'm a little tired. So for that reason and for a plethora of other reasons, we should pray. Let's do that. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for an opportunity to gather together and to look at who you are and to glory in our Redeemer. Thank you so much for Jesus and thank you that we're not just going through rituals and ceremonies and stuff like that, just hoping that you'll be pleased with us. Lord, we know we can look at Jesus, who you already were pleased with, and you proved that you were pleased with him by raising him from the dead and seating him in the highest place in heaven above all names. And we are so grateful that his name is actually given to us, as Pastor Cody let us know last week. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And so I ask that would be this would be an exercise in that, and just glorying in our Redeemer today. And so would you give us hearts to receive it and to understand it and to crave it. And Lord, so I pray you'd bless the reading of your word. And as I preach Jesus, Lord, I pray that your spirit would bless this. And so I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are, as I said, going through the Ten Commandments, looking at, today we're on the fourth commandment, and hopefully this works here. We're going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 to 15. So if you got your Bibles, and like I said before, there's some really cool apps out there, some Bible apps that can help you find stuff right away, and they're searchable and stuff like that. And a good way to keep me accountable, make sure I'm not just pulling the wool over your eyes. One Sunday, I think what I will do is I'll just preach a bunch of lies, and we'll see if you catch me with your Bibles, all right? If Oliver doesn't tackle me, probably he would tackle me before that happens, yeah. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, we're going to start at that, with that. It's in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or anything or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I'm thankful for different Bible translations, and one of the reasons I'm thankful is that normally, I mean, a couple decades ago, if we were to have read that passage, there would be a lot of snickering Okay. All right, so we have the Sabbath command, fairly straightforward. Is that there's 6 days you're to labor and then one day of rest. One day you rest from labor. Specifically, we look, there's great detail in the rest of the books of Moses talking about what that would look like, which things were not allowed, which things were allowed. More was not allowed than was allowed, to be honest with you. I mean, we even get into certain details, like you can't even gather sticks to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. You had to do that the day before, get it all ready, so you could totally have rest. And so we look at God's reasoning for this, and not all the time does God give reasoning for what he's doing, but he actually does give some reasons here, and we see that it's rooted in the fact that they used to be slaves in Egypt. In fact, he just rescued them from Egypt. Egypt was a horrible place. In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they likely did not get a day of rest. In fact, did they not have the option of gathering sticks to build a fire. In fact, they were probably, you can imagine, some of them were actually gathering sticks not for their own families and their own fires, but for doing it for other people. And so God said, you used to be slaves. So this is different than when you were slaves. You can have rest now. The other thing is, he talks about the fact that he actually rescued them from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We actually see that part of the rooting of this, the reasoning for giving the commandment for the Sabbath day of rest, is that It's actually a celebration of the work that God had done. Celebration of the work that God had done. If we turn to, we're not going to do that, but if we go to, there we go. All right, so if we go to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments were originally given, Deuteronomy is the second time that they're given the law. But if we go to in Exodus chapter 20, it talks. We hear that actually it's rooted in God's work of creation. So in Exodus chapter 20, when he gives them the law, he says, here's the first reason why I'm going to give you the law. It's because when I made the world, I worked for 6 days, and the seventh day I rested. It was a Sabbath. It was a Sabbath. And so he says, that's my reason for making this part of your law as you're entering a new land, as you become my covenant people. That's the reason. And so in both of those cases, you actually see that they're actually celebrating God's work, something that God had done for them. God provided the world and all that was in it for the people. He had given it to them as a gift. This is for you. Work it. Use it to give me glory. Use it to enjoy it. And the other thing we see is that humane treatment, you can see in here, that humane treatment is guaranteed by this law for everybody in the household, regardless of what position you had. If you were a servant, if you were a daughter, if you were a son, if you were a wife or a husband, you were guaranteed humane treatment, at least on the Sabbath day, by the head of the household. And you can imagine that as they're getting this law, you can imagine that some of the people who had some authority were like, yeah, I'm taking a Sabbath. Help me take my Sabbath. Do all my work for me. And God says, don't you dare do that. That is not how I operate. If you were in a position of authority back then, it was your responsibility to make sure that not only you got rest, but that everybody under your authority got rest. It goes so far as to talk about the donkeys and the other animals, the livestock. I mean, you can imagine, livestock, they don't take a break. They never in history, they take one break every one in seven to take a break. So these animals, can you imagine what they're thinking? Like, a day off? This is crazy. Although they don't think, probably. Hey, animals don't. So if you were an Israelite head of household or a husband or father, in order to say that you were keeping the Sabbath, you would also have to say, everybody under my authority gets rest. So it's going to be really important as we look at Jesus fulfilling this. Hopefully you can see some allusions to Jesus already in that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. I got it up there on the screen for you. And this is the first time that the Sabbath is actually given as a command to folks. In creation, when God gives the creation account to Moses, he talks about how he rested on the seventh day, and that's why he made it holy. But in Exodus chapter 16, we have the first time when God actually says, you must rest on the Sabbath. This is the first time. So let's read Exodus chapter 16, 1 to 5, and we'll see the context here. So they, that is the people of Israel, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So they're actually in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So it had been 2.5 months. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So those are the leaders of the people. They grumbled against them. And the people of Israel said, would that we had died in the land of the Lord, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full and played on our weeds. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. So this, the context where he's given this law, this specific law, is they're complaining, God's not taking care of us as well as we were being taken care of when we were slaves. And just the ridiculous forgetfulness of the people. Your kids were being stolen and slaughtered from you. You weren't sitting by meat pots playing your Wii's. But there's just this forgetfulness, but they really are grumbling and saying, the Lord is not taking care of us. And we're really upset that the Lord is not taking care of us. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? Why am I going to do this? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare, what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. This, the manna, I don't know if you ever realized it, but the manna is obviously one of the ways that God had provided for them, this miraculous bread on the ground. But it says here that God says, one of the reasons, that's really small, I'm sorry. One of the reasons he gave them manna, he was going to test them to see, do you really trust that I'm the one who provides for you? And so, as we go through the rest of the story, what happens in order to test them, where you can trust my provision, my work is this, is 6 days, every day I'm going to rain down manna, and there's going to be all over the ground. It's going to be like this, it's going to be like this powdery stuff, and you can use it, gather it, and you can use it like flour to bake bread for your families. Every morning it's going to be there. Gather as much of it as you want, and actually what happens when you measure out what you've gathered, no matter how hard you worked, when you measure out what you gathered, you will find exactly 2 liters per person in your household. You could work a ton or you could work a little bit. Every single person, when they measure out what they gathered, it will be 2 liters per member of their household. So if you have 5 members in your household, you will have 10 liters gathered. It's just going to be like that. It's miraculous. So you see, it's not even dependent on how good they can work, on their gathering skills. It's not dependent on that at all. It's basically as a miracle. And he said, you must, and when you gather it and when you measure it after that, I want you to make sure you use everything you have. Do not save anything in the morning. Otherwise, it'll stink. You'll get bugs. It'll be sickness. It'll be gross. Well, sure enough, the first morning comes, they prepare it. And some people don't trust that God's going to do this a second time. Well, God can't be trusted. This must have been a fluke, you know. So they keep some, and sure enough, the camp starts to stink so much that Moses comes in, and he's furious. He's like, this stinks, you guys. And so they throw it out, and okay, fine, you caught us. And then on the 6th day, they were to also go and gather. So the day before the Sabbath, they're supposed to go and gather the same thing. They're supposed to, you know, work hard, gather as much as they would, and then they're going to measure it. And this time on the 6th day, guess how much they had? They had 4 liters per member of their household. It didn't matter. He said, that's how much it's going to be. I want you to prepare half of it. I want you to keep the rest for tomorrow. Now, you can imagine some people would have been thinking, man, last time we kept some overnight, it made our house stink. I don't want to do this. So they just got rid of it, and they didn't have, you can imagine they didn't have enough. And then on the Sabbath morning, they were not supposed to gather any manna. No bread, okay? So Sabbath morning, and I can just picture the scene like this. That, you know, a few of the guys peek their heads out of their tent, making sure Moses isn't looking, and they go to gather some manna. And sure enough, there's none there, but before they can race back into their tents, Moses is like, what are you doing? I told you not to do that. And the law that he had given them up until that point was you cannot, the only law as far as Sabbath was you can't gather manna. There was no other law. It wasn't anything about sticks or fire or anything like that. It was you just can't gather any manna. And so these guys get caught, and you know they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. And Moses said, "Get back. In fact, you can't even leave your tent for the whole day." It's almost like if your kids get caught doing something, you're like, "Now you sit on your hands. Sit on your hands now. You didn't have to before then, but now you sit on your hands." In fact, there was this fact that they didn't trust God, and that brought up anger from Moses. And so, some of the things we see here, we can hopefully already see here, is that the Sabbath is rooted actually in the work of the Lord. Right? When God talks about the creation as far as a reason for the Sabbath, he's not just talking about the fact that he rested on the seventh day. He's actually also talking about the fact that he did the work as well in creation for 6 days. I did that work. That's my work. And it's done. So that's why I want you to take a Sabbath. Same with slavery. When he said, you guys were rescued, I rescued you. That was me, it wasn't you. You guys had no hope of being rescued on your own. You weren't sitting eating from your meat pots, playing your Wii's. I rescued you. No one else rescued you. I did that. That's my work. It's done. Same with the manna. You guys, it's not dependent on how good you are at gathering manna. You didn't provide it for yourself. I provided for you. And actually what you see is you run through the rest of the Old Testament is that so many of the songs and celebrations, they say something like this, the work of the Lord, the work of your hands, the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord, the works, your works, how great are your works, how great are your works, over and over and over. And what they're talking about is this thing with Israel, their history was basically this. We're dependent on what you did, not what we do. And that's basically the premise for the Sabbath and the idea there. All right. So this is what Jesus walks into when we're talking about Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, that the law had a demand on us, and Jesus satisfied that demand. So this is what Jesus walks into. And one of the things we see about Jesus, I'll learn how to do this PowerPoint later, guys. But one of the things we learn about Jesus is that he intentionally heals on the Sabbath. You have lots of stories about Jesus walking in and healing people miraculously. You know, it seems that most of the time he waits to the Sabbath day to do it because it seems that he just really wants to get under the skin of the religious leaders. In fact, one of the things that they're most upset about with him is the fact that he heals on the Sabbath. It's just really grating on them. And so he seems to try to do it on purpose, and sometimes they catch on and like, well, Jesus really likes people, and he especially likes healing people who are sick. So I wonder if we dangled this suffering person in front of him, let's see what he does, see if he takes the bait. And Jesus, of course, he's like, yes, I heal you. And it just really, really ticks them off. We have a story in John chapter 5. There's a man who's a paralytic man. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. And Jesus tells him, just heals him with his words. Jesus just heals this man with his words. And he tells the guy, I want you to pick up your mat and walk. So this guy had been laying on a mat his whole life. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. And then the Pharisees like, twice, because he healed the guy, and he's making the guy pick up his bed. That's illegal. And Jesus gets mad at them. He says, you guys have forgotten. You guys don't even realize what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath for Jesus, Jesus said that he is God, and that he keeps working all the time and care for his people. He's like, do you think God takes a break on the Sabbath? Do you think he's not caring for us? The Sabbath is actually one of the ways that God is caring for his people. And Jesus also talked about how the Sabbath was actually given to remove people's burdens rather than to add burdens on. And the intent of the Sabbath was to care for people. We have this story where Jesus' disciples are really hungry and he's with them and he's also hungry. We're not talking just about having a hankering for a snack. They're very, very hungry. They need some food. And so they're walking through a field and they just pick some grain off and I'm not a farmer, so apparently they just rub it in their fingers and they eat it. I'm not sure what that's like, if they had salt or anything like that. But he says, basically, the intent of the Sabbath law was to actually care for people. And then he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I know the Sabbath. I made it. In fact, the whole point of it was that God is doing work to lift burdens off of people. I am God. I lift burdens off of people. Leave me to do this work. And then he says something that's pretty staggering. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What he's saying is that Jesus is like, I didn't create the Sabbath for you to prop up and make sure you carry it and make sure you do this Sabbath. It's for the Sabbath's sake. He said, no, the Sabbath was given for your sake, to remove your burdens and for you to know how to rest in me. So this is Jesus teaching on the Sabbath, where he really says, this is what's the original intent. It wasn't an extra burden I was putting on you. When I said don't gather sticks, I wasn't trying to make you frustrated. I was trying to give you rest. Now we have in Hebrews chapter 3, I want to go in here talking about how Jesus obeyed it, but now we're going to talk about how Jesus actually satisfies, how he actually fulfills this commandment. So I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're sort of fly through this a few chapters back and forth here. And the whole point is that God is talking about entering his rest. And so we'll go from Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 7. We're going to read 7 to 11, and then we're going to fly through this. You have to, sort of really have to do hard work to follow along because we're going to whip through this stuff. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says... Now, he's quoting, when he says that, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, what he's basically saying is, I'm quoting something that God already wrote in the Bible. He's actually quoting from Psalm 95, written hundreds of years before. Okay. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so we're talking about the rebellion. And so we're talking about the rebellion. Here's what happened. Israel rescued from Egypt, on the way to the promised land. They get to the doorstep of the promised land. They hire 12 spies. They pick 12 spies, and they go into the land. They do a survey of the land. They check it out. They come back, and they're all totally talking about how great this is. This is a land of rest. The stuff's already set up for us. The trees are already producing stuff. The vineyards are already producing stuff. We can go in and live. It's just, it's so awesome. It's a beautiful land of rest. And then two of them were like, this is fantastic. I can't believe God is giving us this land. Let's do this. And then 10 of them said, we also saw how impossible it would be for us to get this land. We looked at ourselves. We looked at them. We looked like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do this. Let's leave. So they saw how great the task was and saw how impossible it would be to do it by their own work. And instead of looking at God and his promises to do the work for them, they looked at themselves and said, we can't do this work. And just in a crazy, crazy way, they basically said, we don't want rest. We don't want this rest. If this is, we don't believe God could actually give us this rest, and so we're not, we'd rather be slaves in Egypt. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt. I want to read verse 19. Sorry, we'd rather be slaves in Egypt. They finished the story. And then God said, okay, because of that, here's the deal. Any of you who are adults right now, I'm going to keep my promise, but any of you who are adults right now, you are not going to get into that land because you didn't trust me to give you a land of rest. See, the promised land for them was a land of rest, especially compared to the land of slavery. So because you didn't trust me, you do not get to go into my promised land. So he postponed them going to the promised land, the land of rest, for 40 years so that anybody who was an adult would just die a natural death. God took care of them the whole time they were in the wilderness. So the only people who would get to go in is after 40 years were people who are young children, and there was two men who were allowed to go into the promised land as well. And those were the two spies who said, we trust God. And so the difference between the people who got to go in the land and the people who didn't go into the land, the people who actually entered the rest of God, and the people who didn't enter the rest of God, it wasn't that these people were sexually immoral and these people weren't sexually immoral. The difference between the two is that one trusted God and the other didn't. That's actually the difference. And so when he says the rebellion, what he's talking about is the fact you didn't trust me that I would actually get you into the land of rest. That I would get you into the land of rest. All right. And so now we can go to verse 19. So we see, Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now I want to read Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. Hebrews 4, 6 to 10. If you got your Bibles, you follow along. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, so the rest, entering God's rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news means gospel. So those who formerly received the good news, you can imagine these people are sitting on the edge of the promised land, and God says, here's the good news, I'm giving you the land. Here's the gospel, I'm giving you the land by my own work. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, and their disobedience was they didn't trust him. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. Okay, here's the deal here. He's saying, after 40 years, they got into the land of rest. Then a few hundred years after that, God says, you still have to enter my rest. And he's like, well, there must be a greater Sabbath coming. There must be a greater Sabbath coming. You know that. Look at the scriptures. It's there. There's going to be a greater Sabbath. And what is it? What is that Sabbath going to be? What is that great Sabbath that we're looking forward to, that rest we're looking forward to? And then he said, as we just read, whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works as God did from his. What works? And we've already seen God's work that God has rested from. So God made creation, then he rested from making creation. Then God redeemed them from slavery, he rested, and they were also to rest from it. And then we're talking about another work, and we talk about Jesus' work. And for that, we're just going to keep going into Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Just keep along with me here. So far we're saying there's another work. There's another work that God's going to do that we're going to celebrate by resting. What is that? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So we're actually talking about Jesus' work as a high priest. Jesus' work as a high priest. And let's go back here. Jesus' work as a high priest. Okay, so something you need to know about high priests is that the work of a high priest is never, ever done. There was lots of utensils and lots of plans for tools and tables and spoons and forks and all kinds of things. The pillars in the temple, it had great detail as to what was going to be on the pillars of the temple. The one thing that there was not a provision for and a guide to make was chairs. Priests were never allowed to sit. Their work was never done. They were not allowed to be done. In fact, it was blasphemous for a priest to sit down in the temple. It was just, they had to offer these things over and over and over and over and over and over again. Just give you Hebrews chapter 10, we'll keep going. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 to 13. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ is offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, sitting down, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool. Well, that's odd. Not only is Jesus sitting, he's got his feet up. You can see the bottom of his feet. He's a high priest, and this is blasphemous for the people. They picture that. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Just skip to verse 18 of chapter 10. Where there is forgiveness of these, of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the work is done. So the original Sabbath that was given to the people was talking about God's work, that he made everything. I made these things. You didn't do it. I made it for you. And also the fact that he rescued them. You didn't rescue yourselves. I rescued you. It was my work. And now we have an even greater work. I forgave your sins by my sacrifice. And so now this is the ultimate Sabbath that we were looking for. So we're talking about Jesus' work, sacrificing himself for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we can whip over it back to chapter 4, verse 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall away by the same sort of disobedience. And so the work here that we have to do is to make sure that we enter that rest. It's hard work. What is the same sort of disobedience? And the same sort of disobedience we see is the disobedience would be that we don't trust in his work to give us rest. That would be it. And we can see, we can think perhaps, oh no, we won't fall in that category. We're Christians. We trust in what Jesus did. But I would put to you that we are in a culture, in a world that fights hard against us all the time in that. And we're very susceptible to this, not resting in what Jesus did. And we're particularly susceptible to this when we are doing very well, when we're particularly obedient. We're very susceptible to that. We might see some blessings, we might have some joy, and we're obedient. We say, well, that must be because of the work I did. And God says, no. Don't rest in the work that you did. You rest in the work that you did. You're on very, very shifting ground. Rest in the work I did. Or perhaps when we're not doing all that well, when we're actually not living very victoriously and we are really struggling with sin, we're also susceptible to this. And we think, man, if I could only get more obedient, then I would be more secure and God would love me. And then I could rest. God says, no. In both cases, you rest in what I did. In the mark of true theology, you want a shortcut for figuring out if something is heresy or not? Usually, the best litmus test is this. Is it focusing on God's work or on something other than God? It's God's work. Is it on a priest's work? Is it on a person, another person's work? Is it on creation, something that God made? Or is it on God's work? That's usually the litmus test. Is it on our work or Jesus' work? So, question remains. What about the Sabbath today? Do we have to obey the Sabbath? Well, first thing we need to realize is that Jesus is our Sabbath. We start there. And so when Israel was celebrating the Sabbath, they were actually pointing to these other works that God has done. But we get to celebrate the Sabbath, and we're looking at the ultimate Sabbath, which is Jesus. The work needed for salvation, he already did that. We rest from that. And so the work of the sacrifice on the cross is what we rest in and commemorate. We look as well that prior to the Ten Commandments being given, prior to the manna, there really is no command for any of the patriarchs saying, you must rest on the Sabbath. There wasn't. It's just not there. It's just not there. Exodus 16 seems to be the first time that they were ever commanded to do the Sabbath. And even in Exodus 16, really the only law they had was don't collect manna, right? The other thing is it doesn't show up in the letters to the churches after Jesus' resurrection. Nowhere in the letters to the churches it says you shall not have sexual immorality, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, all these things. And make sure that you do not work on the Sabbath. It's just not there. And so Jesus satisfied it, but he also transformed it. I want to look at Romans chapter 14, 5, and 6. You don't have to turn there, but if you can, you can if you want. Romans 14, 5, and 6. Romans 14, 5, and 6 says this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So one sets one day aside, and another says all days are set aside for resting in Jesus. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind, basically saying, you guys do as your consciences dictate. The one who observes the day observes in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. So these are people who are saying, there's certain things we don't want to eat. It's like, well, whatever you think. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Then I want to go to Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regards to food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the idea here is that the Sabbath, when it was originally given, was only just a shadow of the reality. It was pointing to something else. And so he says, now that he is there, nobody can pass judgment on you whether you keep the Sabbath or not. The other thing that is true is, we worship on Sunday. Typically, our Western culture, that's when we worship on Sunday. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, listen, I want you to keep the Sabbath, but instead of doing it on the seventh day, I want you to keep it on the first day. It's just not there. It's not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture. But we see something. It's not that he got rid of it altogether. He transformed it and he changed it. Instead of now we having Sabbath on Sunday, we have something else on Sunday. Something called the Lord's Day. Let's look here at Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast. Remember, this is in the middle of this all rest stuff. Trust in Jesus or you won't enter his rest. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're told to meet. And actually what you see is something changes after the resurrection. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, instead of, they actually start gathering together to celebrate what Jesus had done. Although some of them, the Jewish people, still sort of met on the Sabbath. The pattern actually changes instead, so they're actually worshiping on the first day, on the resurrection day, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. And so now the pattern is that they're doing this. And it's not like they're like taking the day off. Lots of them are slaves. They're not taking the day off on Sunday. They're after work. They gather together to worship together and learn together and celebrate together and to encourage each other on the Lord's Day. This is after work. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they gathered together, disciples gathered together for worship on Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, They're talking about the gathering of, they're supporting a poor church. And it says, when you gather together on the Lord's Day, make sure you take money and give to your poor, the poor members of the church. Acts chapter 20, there's this wonderful story of this teenager, probably, who's really, it's really hot, just like it is today. And as Paul is preaching, he's actually sitting up in a window. And unlike me, he's actually quite boring. And so the guy falls asleep mid-sermon, right? Mid-sermon, it's really hot like today. I'm falling asleep too, I know. But he falls asleep mid-sermon. He falls asleep and he falls to the ground and dies. It's on the Lord's Day. Paul walks up to him, miracle, he's awake again. But that happens on the Lord's Day. And so this is, again, this is a day that they set aside, and they actually probably did have to go to work, but they wanted to get there to rest on the Lord's Day. And it wasn't that they just rested from their work, but they celebrated that the work for salvation was already done. They gathered to do this. Albert Mohler has a great study on the Sabbath, and one of the things he says is, he did some study, and when you look at the writings of the early church, you really get this sense that throughout the week, they had this longing, and they had this sense that if we could only make it to the Lord's Day, if we could only make it to the Lord's Day when all of God's people will gather together, and we could remind each other that the work is done, and remind each other of eternity when we'd ultimately have rest, and there would be no sin. If we could just only make it to the Lord's Day, we will be all right. That was the idea that they had in the early church, that the work, because throughout the week and from different sources, people who are not in the church, they get this shouting at them from the enemy saying, the work isn't done. The work isn't done. The work isn't done. They'd walk past the street. They see idol temples and stuff like that. And you could see some of them would be tempted. Maybe I should offer a sacrifice just in case. Maybe just in case I should hedge my bets. Maybe the work isn't done. Maybe I got to do some work. And they even walk by. They might maybe even walk by the Pharisees and those people offering sacrifices at the temple. Like, oh, maybe I should. Maybe it's really not done. Maybe there is work that I should do, something I should do to get saved. And so through all the week, they're screaming at them, it's not done, it's not done. The burden isn't off your shoulders yet. Carry the burden, carry the burden. And so they, throughout the week, encourage each other and say, no, the work is done. Christ did the work. But they thought, if we could only make it to the Lord's Day, we'll be fine, because we'll be sitting with God's people and we'll be praising Him, and we'll be considering that the work is done. We'll be just soaking in the praise that the work is done. And it's not just the Lord's Day. It's actually even more than that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I told you we'd be going back and forth quite a bit. It's something that'll keep you awake. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is something that needs to be happening every day. And it says exhort each other. That means that we need to look for this in each other. We need to be looking for this exhorting in each other and giving it to each other. We have to assume that there's people around us, that every other believer struggles with resting in Jesus. We have to assume that this is true. And so we need to meditate on Christ's work. This is something we do. Just like in the Old Testament, they just kept celebrating that the work was done. They had already been rescued. We're reminded by brothers and sisters daily and weekly. We do the same thing for them. It's not just we wait till the Lord's Day. It means we grab people who don't have relationships in the church, brother-sister relationship in the church, and we say, I want to be that for you. I'm sorry if this is maybe a little awkward and embarrassing. I'm putting myself out there, kind of like at a school dance maybe. Not that I was allowed to ever go to those. But I want to be that for you, and guess what? I need it. And so this is something I need. I need somebody to encourage me in this. This is why it's really a good idea to choose your spouse wisely, somebody who will encourage you to rest in Christ. The other thing we can do is to rest from worry, to think that, no, God is providing for us. He will. And we'd be more at rest, be more shocked by the fact, more impressed by the fact that God has supplied all of the needs for salvation, that means more to us than all the other needs that we might have. The other thing is that we have humane treatment of others is another way that we can, that Christ would lead us. I mean, if this is part of God's character, that he'd make sure that everybody gets rest, and we can sort of do the same thing. And this can be true across the board. You can maybe feel some of this as you're a business owner. Make sure, am I operating in a way that people actually can have rest? That I'm treating people in a way that they can actually have some rest at some point in the week? Or parents as well. This is really important that make sure that that your kids and your household actually, that there is a chance to have rest. You value rest in each other. You know, something that we can do as parents, it's just an easy way, especially as Christian parents, an easy way and a shortcut to disciplining your kids, especially if they trust in God, if they believe in Jesus, is to scare them and threaten them. Oh man, would Jesus be happy with that? I mean, that's true. Would Jesus be happy with that? But then sometimes we can go too far and it actually works to our benefit to sort of scare them. Say, you got to do some work. Make sure, pull up your socks or God's not going to love you. That's a shortcut and it's shameful. And we got to make sure we don't ever do that. If we're ever talking about that, we always got to close the deal and talk about how Christ has already obeyed in our place. Let's not do that, putting the burden of salvation on our people. Just very practically, what about breaks for moms? I mean, that, you know, dads can think about this, like that they value, just like Christ values rest for his bride, we can say that wouldn't it be great if we valued rest for our brides, and particularly the ones who are moms, that we would be eager to give them rest, not just once a week. I'm talking about, I don't want to commit ourselves to too much, but maybe once in a while, once per day. But this is part of God's character. If something would be pleasing to the Lord, and you know, as you're driving home from work, you're thinking, man, how can I give my wife some rest? If God is going to be smiling on any sort of a thought, wouldn't he be smiling on that? It'd be beautiful. It'd be very, very beautiful. And the other thing is we're living in a really, really busy culture right now. Transcona is very busy, just like everywhere else in Canada is very, very busy. And something that we need to make sure that there is time for rest for our kids if we're dads and moms. Now, I don't mean this maybe in the way you think, but that we'd set aside time, not just to do nothing, but we'd set aside time and make sure that we are taking time daily to let our kids rest in Christ. This is just discipling our kids, teaching them about the finished work of Christ, teaching them about something that God has done, the work that God has done, that we care enough about our kids to help them rest in Christ, not just to rest and relax, but we care enough about them to rest in Christ. This is something that's very, very important for us. It talks about, I mean, this is the purpose for our Sunday services, our Lord's Day, to celebrate the finished work. And then we'd also bring our families for rest. And it's more important than physical rest is resting in the Lord. It really is more important, resting in the Lord. And we need each other, says, we need each other to rest in him. If we are not with each other, we will not rest properly in Christ. We will put our trust in something else. You know, the other thing is that the Bible talks about, we talked about how everybody, if you were a householder, if you had any authority, then it was your responsibility to make sure that the people under your authority got rest. Remember we said that? That was part of the law originally. Well, consider Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus goes and he walks with the disciples. He's talking with the disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he finishes up saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, Jesus has been given authority over all of the whole world and every single nation. And so he has provided rest for them because that's how he would fulfill it. I mean, he couldn't possibly say that he was fulfilling the Sabbath if the people under his authority he did not provide rest for. But there's many people around the world who've never heard that the work is done. And there's some turkey teaching them that they have to work their own salvation. They have to make it happen. That they have to earn God's love. There's somebody, and they have not heard yet that there's somebody that has authority over the whole world who has provided rest for them, that he has done the work of salvation. And so God would be calling, I'm convinced, if we are a faithful church, God would be calling more and more of us to go and do that. And he'd be calling the people who stay to support them. And we guarantee, we promise, if you go and do that, if you proclaim that God's work, the work of salvation is done, if you go and do that, we will help you do that. That is something we commit to doing. And this is also just in general in our neighborhoods, in our homes. Every single one of the commandments is actually an angle, a facet of the diamond of the gospel, if you consider this. How do I share the gospel? How do I explain it? Well, what about taking it from the angle of if you have somebody who you know who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know the Lord, doesn't love the Lord, isn't resting in him, just like, listen. I mean, you have two options. Either the burden for salvation is on you, or God took it. I mean, that's a beautiful angle, an opening into talking about the gospel. It really is true. What sets the gospel and Jesus apart from any other religion, any other faith, is that he says, I did all the work, you can rest. I did all the work and you can rest. Every single one of the commandments is one of these facets in the gospel. I want to encourage the worship team to come forward. And as they do, I would love to pray with you. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much that you have finished the work of salvation. Thank you for the commandment of the Sabbath, and thank you that you fulfilled it and you transformed it. And you showed your character that you love to give us rest. And ultimately, Lord, we know that you were just giving a shadow of things to come, that you were excited about the time when you could say, this is what I meant by Sabbath. This is it. Me, I'm going to take everything. And so we're so thankful that you did that for us, Lord. And I pray that you would use TAC to be a group of people, a gathering, a family of people who would intentionally make the people around them know that there is rest, and that we would encourage each other to rest, and we would encourage our kids and our wives and our husbands to rest in what you have done. And Lord, would you be pleased by our celebration of your rest right now? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.